Hey there, friend. Today is lie number 42. We have a special guest, Joe Monaco. The lie titled, "It Is My Fault."
You're listening to the What's the Truth podcast with me, Jessica Hoddle. I'm a number one bestselling author, wife, and coach. I refuse to let you keep believing the lies that are coming at you from every direction. Every week, I'll speak truth, bring encouragement, and inspire you as I uncover the lies you may believe to be true about your life. Each episode is meant to challenge the way you think to change the way you live.
Before we get into the lie, I really want to preface this because if you are wrestling with some trauma right now or some pain of your past or abuse in a relationship, maybe this isn't the podcast for you at this moment. Jill talks about a couple personal experiences of her trauma from being hurt in the church, especially by a priest. And I just wanted to make sure that your heart was in the right spot of how proceeding forward so that you could be prepared, just again, within your heart and not kind of catch it right off, because we go right into her story right off the bat. And I just didn't want anybody to be triggered, depending where you're listening to this or who you're listening with. So just know that Jill shares a very intimate moments of her past and her personal relationship. And I wanted you to know that about that before we proceed, in case you're in a season now where you don't want to be triggered or you really want to protect your emotional health. And so pray to the Holy Spirit, ask him to guide you if you should go forward, or maybe listen to a little bit and see if you need to continue. But I believe so deeply with everything in me that we need to hear this message that it is not your fault. Forgiveness is available, but you don't have to reconcile. And we talk about that. So I'm going to leave all that to Jill. Let's go ahead and get to the interview. Jill, thank you so much for being here with us today. We're going to be talking about this lie, "It is my fault." And I know you are going to be a little vulnerable, but I think sometimes it just helps us relate and get a better understanding maybe of why we believe these lies. And I don't think that, this is a lie we haven't had yet. It is my fault. And I love that. And can you just share why this lie is so important to you?
Yeah. Thanks so much for giving me an opportunity to share about this. The "it's my fault," I didn't even know that was a lie I was believing for a long time. I was at an event and they presented the question, "What's the thought you have most often?" And so I was like, huh. And so I kind of just tried to check in, like, what is the thought I have most often? And there was two that came to mind, but that "it is your fault" was really like, it stuck in my spirit. Like the Lord wanted to talk to me about that one. The other one was, I have to help make people like me. So it had something to do with that. I can't remember the exact phrase, but the "it was fault," I felt like God was like, this is the root of it. And after some therapy and inner healing and things like that, I came to realize the root of it was my childhood abuse. When I was about 12, just turned 13, I think that was the age. I was just right out of seventh grade, to give people context. And I went to a Catholic church and I was involved in youth group and I was, you know, just being introduced to the Lord. I actually had a priest that drove me home from youth group and molested me. And that continued for the entire summer. And it's interesting because I've been vulnerable about this and I don't know what I'll share today in different pieces. But the thing that, like, I just feel like sharing right now is that I don't remember a lot of what happened. I remember the first time. I remember a couple things. I remember when I stood up for myself. But when you've had repeated abuse, what your brain does is, as I've learned, I've studied now, I've, you know, read so many books and talked to my therapist, is that our brains do whatever it can to protect us and put us in survival mode. And for some people, that's to fight. Some people, that's to run away, to flee. And for others, it's freeze. And that's what I did. I would just freeze. And so I saw this pattern of freezing in my life when I was being mistreated or I had a disagreement with someone or a conflict at work. It didn't matter what relationship it was in, even at church. And my default was always, like in Christianity, people would be like, that's so humble of you to go and see what was your part in it. And so it was reinforced, right, by that spiritual, you know, truth that we should look to ourselves and we should be the first to apologize and humble ourselves. But what was it was really rooted in is it's my fault. Everything bad that happened to me, I filtered through, well, it's my fault somehow. And if I could fix it, it wouldn't happen again. And so it was like, you know, also taking things out of God's hands. So that's where it started. And then it played out in different ways throughout my life.
Well, I mean, first of all, that's a powerful testimony and a witness, and it's a powerful story that you're sharing with us right from the gate. And it really sets the tone though for other trauma, because I think that's really this idea that when trauma happens to us, it is our fault. But the thing that I would love for you to speak into is that healing and forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation.
Yeah.
Really. And I think that's important, because reconciliation is both people coming to the table. What does that look like for you, like on the other side? So when we say it's not my fault, what is your truth to that and that experience of healing and forgiveness?
Yeah. Oh, it's so good. Well, the very first time that I was able to reconcile that it is not my fault was in therapy. And my counselor said to me, you know that that wasn't your fault. And I said, you know, I know that in my head, but in my heart, I was still like the thoughts that ran that tagged onto it was my fault was, well, I was too sexy. I did something to make this man break his vows. I must have flirted. Because when you're young, you know, like, and he was in his early 20s, you just, you know, you start having crushes on people. Not that I had a crush on him, but it gets all jumbled because children are self-centered. Their brain hasn't learned yet. It's part of our real, you know, the way God made us to develop is that your world is so self-centered. So when something happens to you as a child that is negative like that, you automatically go to, well, it's about me. It's always about me until you grow up. So when my counselor said, you know, we really need to work on this, it was not your fault. And I like just started crying because she looked at me with such authority and compassion. And it was like the first time I had heard someone say that when I had barely shared my abuse with anyone before that. I mean, I didn't tell even my parents or anyone for years and years because I carried that shame that it was my fault. So why would I tell anyone that I did this horrible thing? And she said, it is 100% his responsibility. So then we did some EMDR, which is a type of therapy to rewire your brain. And it was really helpful because within like a week or two, I was like, that so is not my fault. That was 100% on him. And I started being more free to share it. So the reason I set that up is to say forgiveness, I could forgive him for what he did to me, but I couldn't heal because I still felt like I had to forgive myself for what I did. And that was messy because like you, it's like regret and you can't, there's shame and then there's regret. Like you can't ever fix something. And so forgiveness for me, I love what you said about it's not the same as reconciliation. So fast forward into my adult life, I'm in my 40s and I feel like I should just touch on the repeated abuse happened. In my 30s, my senior pastor made a pass at me. And when we were just talking in private, I was on staff. And I told the elder board and he admitted it. But again, I was like, why did this happen to me again? So now I'm in my 40s and I am renting a room from a couple. They were in their 70s and I'm in my, you know, mid early 40s. And I was traveling a lot for my job. So I just rented a room. And the man was helping me put my luggage into my car. I was going to the airport. I traveled so much for work. I was gone most weekends. And he hugged me, kissed my neck, and grabbed my butt. And I was so mad. I was like, why is this happening again? Like, there's no way I flirted with a man in his 70s. It was really not attractive. Like, and so I just thought, and the same thing with the pastor, you know, women asked me, what did you do? And I'm like, I didn't do anything. So that reinforcement of it's my fault, but the reinforcement of I have to forgive them. I can forgive them for their actions. But that 70-year-old man, I brought the pastors of the church into it. And, you know, we all had a meeting and his wife pointed at me and said, you need freedom. And I said to her back, and I got mad, I said, I do not need freedom from your husband grabbing my bad word. I was so mad. And after that, this is really telling. I went to the pastor. I said, I am so sorry. I lost my temper. He was like, what? Jill, you had every right to stand up for yourself. I didn't know that I could. When you think it's your fault, you don't know that you can. So when someone says they want to reconcile, you feel like you need to, because if it's always your fault, now this man made it seem like he wrote me a letter a year later and said, we've given you plenty of time to pray and heal, and we think it's time to reconcile. And I was like, and reconciliation means to go back to a way it previously was before. I had forgiven all those men in my heart, which means to not hold anyone accountable to any consequences you have in your life. I mean, we've heard this, like, if you don't forgive, it's like drinking poison yourself. Instead of wanting to hurt them, you hurt yourself. So I had forgiven, and that's a whole other subject of inner healing and working with the Lord to forgive them and blessing them and say, you know, whatever I'm dealing with, that's not on them. That's on me. How I respond is on me. But when it came to reconciliation, and this happened with the pastor that I was on staff of the church and this man, they both thought I hadn't forgiven unless I reconciled. And I'm so grateful that I had wise counsel and I had the word of God that said, you do not have to go back to an abusive situation. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Forgiven just means I am, you know, people say you're not letting him on God's hook. I always think like that's kind of silly, like, but they are off the hook. They're off the hook with God too. Like, if God wanted to bless them, would I be okay with that? Like, and so at one point God taught me, and I walk my clients through forgiveness. The last step is to bless the person that hurt you. So if they stole money from you, you bless them to be financially prosperous. That's true forgiveness, when you can give grace like Jesus did in an area they don't deserve. And so that's how I approach forgiveness versus reconciliation. But in the midst of it, I want to be very clear, especially for abuse victims. You don't have to go back to the way it was, and you don't even have to speak to them anymore. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. That's between you and the Lord in your heart. Yeah. And it was a long answer, but I hope that was helpful.
No, I think understanding relationships in a whole of reconciliation and what that looks like is very, very important. And I think that that's why so many people don't want to forgive. I mean, even in my own life, when I was thinking about my parents and not wanting to forgive, like, mm-hmm. I felt like if I had forgiven, then it would take away everything that had happened to me. And I didn't like that feeling. Yeah.
It feels powerless, right? Yes. Like, they're yes. getting off the hook. They don't have to pay for what they did. And we still have to remember, we didn't have to pay for what we did. And Jesus gave us, he let yes. us off the hook.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. And what I would really love for you to speak on is, mainly my audience is women. So if you're a man, yeah. you can totally listen too.
Right.
is that you stayed in the church though. Mm-hmm. Didn't just give up your faith. How were you able to continue to press on? Because I know so many people that have gotten hurt in the church. I've been hurt in the church, and we do hold it to a certain standard, right? Because it's the gospel, the word of God, right? We, yeah. these people that are saying, we know we're believers. And how do we reconcile that though in our hearts of there's grace and there's mercy and mm. not just giving up on faith altogether? Or stop going to church.
Right. I think those are two separate things. Not going to church versus giving up faith are different. I'm going to address the first thing first, the not going to church. So if you've been church hurt and you need a break from church, my personal belief is God has developed community, and fellowship is his ideal way for us to bring him glory, to be we're one body, 1 Corinthians talks about. And so we need each other and we need the body of Christ. All that to say though, there was a time when I had a really massive church hurt and I left I talked to the pastor, I let them know why I was leaving. They weren't willing to help with the situation. I did everything I could. I stayed for another 6 months, and it was a relational issue with somebody that was one of their leaders who was in sin and was hurting me, and they wouldn't reconcile it, like make it back to the way it was, but just even apologize. And so I thought, you know, every time I went, I felt so terrible. And so I wrestled with, again, it's my fault. I can't make this person love me. And I felt like in prayer time, the Lord was like, it's okay to leave. Like at some point, it's okay for you to do as far as it concerns you, be at peace with everyone. And then you can step away. And so some people may need to hear that if you've been church hurt, it's okay to leave. It's important to still have fellowship and have those connections. But for me, I would start going to new churches and I would cry. First of all, I was completely alone as a single woman going to a church with families. I knew nobody and it made me sad to go to church. And then I felt like the Lord was like, you know, you can just take a little break from church. You and me, let's do online church. This is before, you know, COVID hit. And so I did that for a little bit until I healed. Like I needed to talk to my counselor. I needed to. And so you asked like, how did I do this? So for the, in that situation, you know, having the experience of church hurt, because I have had it happen so many different ways with believers, it's the same formula for me. And the formula is simple, be in prayer and be in the Word of God. And I know it can sound so simplistic. And here's what happens sometimes. We go into the Word and we read something and the enemy loves to whisper, yeah, but that's not true. Well, that didn't happen. God doesn't work everything together for good. It didn't work out for you. Like how is that for your benefit? And that job you lost because the pastor hit on you, you had to find a new job, you were broke, you were stressed. And I can read the Word through the lens of the enemy mocking me and mocking my faith, or I can believe what God has to say. And sometimes we just have to keep pressing through and we have to keep pursuing the Lord. The whole formula is be in the presence of God. And if that means to worship, that means to find a few believers that encourage you, get counseling. There's so many, it depends on what the person's hurting through. And so for me, after those big traumas with having, you know, men in the church being inappropriate with me, God was my life source. I went to Him for everything and it made me feel, I didn't go to people as much as I went to the Lord because I wasn't sure who to trust. And that was another thing God had to show me and heal me from was my lack of trust of leadership and male leadership, obviously. And so as the Lord healed me in my quiet time, He started putting other people in my life. So the second step I would say is be open. I have some incredible male leaders in my life that, you know, my first instinct, because your brain gets wired around your experiences and your fight, flight, or freeze, I would be really scared to trust another man in leadership. But I had to press through that fear and say, no, this is what God wants is for community. And if that man fails, then that's on him. That's not on me. It doesn't say anything about me. I'm just going to keep trying. And I had to press through that instinct, which was to pull away, which is the flight mode, to isolate, to not be involved in church. And I had decided when I went into ministry, my first job was that pastor who hit on me. That was my very first job in ministry. And I had decided then I am going to serve and love God because of who God is, not because of who man is. And that has gotten me through every single incident that's happened with believers and hurt, is that I'm serving Jesus. And this is part of what happens when you serve God. You know, the enemy comes up with those that are closest to you to hurt you in the very area you're weak. And if we'll let God do it, He will heal that instead of let it hurt. So He takes everything that was meant for evil and uses it for good. It was meant to hurt you, but He's going to use it to strengthen you. But we have to really press in and let Him do that.
Mm-hmm. I actually love when you said about, it didn't say anything about you. And the first thing that came to me was, it didn't say anything about God either. Because that wasn't God's character. That wasn't His nature to have that person do those things to you. And I think just even understanding that can be a powerful freedom. Like when somebody does something like that, that is not the nature of God. That is not the character of God. And being able to heal and walk in that, because I think we look at that, and I don't know if you went through that journey of just being like, well, because I thought God was giving me sickness. And it's like, that's not even His nature or His character. But when we believe that, it's easy then to live out this gospel lens of who we think God is. And that's why we kind of tend to, I think people tend to hate Him. Right. Why would I want to love a God that would allow or do something, but having that free will and also having the enemy in this realm with us is real. Yeah. And I think that how are you, first of all, how are you now? Are you going to church now? what side of that are you on right now?
Yeah, I am on the other side, thankfully. And with COVID, and I'm in Illinois, churches have been shut down a little bit. And I was just on the journey of, I was going to a church, but wasn't making connections. So right before COVID, I was starting to go to a new church. And so to be honest with you, I'm on the other side on the health way, but I haven't connected to community because we can't really get together and meet new people. It's a little hard, but I'm looking forward to being a part of a small group and all of that again. But there was something that you said that I wanted to comment on. It just left me. Maybe it'll come back. But it had something to do with
God's character and nature.
Yes. Thank you for that. Yes. Because the enemy, he's mad at God all the time. He wants us to be mad at God all the time. And so really the key to healing is saying, God, show me this situation like you see it.
Yeah.
And I would ask God a lot of questions during my healing. So you have to know the character of God, right? To know what he's showing you. Because if he says that person's evil, like, well, it really isn't the character of God. But when I was going through some of those hard things, I would just say, God, show me how you see the situation. Show me, like, here's my pain. How do you see it? And sometimes I felt like he wept with me. Getting that comfort from God and validation, it's like he doesn't ever make you more mad at somebody else. But when he loves you, it's easy to let go of those other things and not care as much. And then I've also asked the Lord, tell me how you see this person. And he has said things like, with one situation I can think of from church hurt, he was like, they're going through a lot right now. So can you be compassionate? And I'm always like, God, help me see them. Like, what do you love about them? I'm really mad at this person right now. How can I love them? How can I bless them? And it's all about, that's why I say the word, worship, prayer, get God's perspective on things.
Yeah. When you were talking about coming from the lens of kind of that personal view, I was just making sure I was getting it right because I just learned about how you study the Bible with exegesis and eisegesis. Mm-hmm. And exegesis is you're coming to the scripture where you're just looking at scripture as scripture. You're looking right at it in context. You're looking at who is it written for? Who is it talking? That is how we should be studying the Bible with exegesis. Eisegesis is where we come in with our own kind of agenda, where we come in with our own perspective, and then we put our perspective on the word of what we think it's saying, or, you know, we start to interpret it. And I've had to learn a lot. And I think that's kind of what you're saying is it's easy for us to be eisegesis, where we go in and we go, here, I'm feeling sad today. And then you read these verses, especially if you're in Old Testament, you're like, wow, God hates people. You know,
He hates the wicked. And David said that they should all die. So I can pray that too.
And I think just that is totally different than exegesis, where you're looking at the context of the time he was written for and not coming from that pain. And it's so hard.
It's
so hard. And I love the beautiful redemption of where he continues to redeem you over and over again. And that's what's beautiful is he takes a situation and it has something that terrible that happened to you. And you keep redeeming it and go, you're not going to take this from me. You know, you're not going to take the church from me. You're not going to make me think that everybody hates me or it's all my fault or that every guy is after me. Right. Because I know coming out of, thinking that guys like just like me for my body, I would look at men and think they just want to have sex with me. That's why they're looking at me like that. And so I had this really uncomfortable relationship with men because I viewed it through the lens of my pain.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think that you coming on their side, you're like, I'm not going to let the enemy take this idea that every man is going to do this to me. And you keep kind of, you know, being restored in that area. Can you speak about how God is not just a God of like one time? I think we go, you know, oh, well, this happened one time. How is it going to, how can he, you know, redeem this again? You know, we kind of get stuck in this cycle. Can you speak just a little bit about that? I think that would really encourage women of, you know, oh, well, I already asked to be pure. I broke that promise. Why can I do that again? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like, we just think that like, it's just one time thing.
Yeah. I think that's the process when we're in the process. And I think of Joseph right away that, you know, there was a process for him to go from, you know, being in prison to the palace. And, you know, we see some of the highlights that he did so well in interpreting dreams. And, you know, that's great. But I think that he didn't just do well once and then ended up being second in command. Like, and then he was kind of betrayed by them. They left him there even after he did his part, you know, and we can relate to those things where I'm like, I'm doing my part, God, I'm doing everything right. And I'm not getting the breakthrough. I'm not getting to the other side. And we just have to embrace the fact that God, his timing, I hate this phrase sometimes, but his timing is perfect.
I hate cliches too sometimes.
I know it. And I mean, just so everyone understands, I was married and divorced in my 20s. I'm in my early 50s and I still believe for marriage. Okay. Like I'm still asking. And so I get the God's timing is perfect. I'm like, that doesn't sit well with me when I've actually, now I can't birth children anymore. Okay. So that can be hurtful to say to somebody when they're in pain that God's timing is perfect. But I will say that I 100% have prayed this and I trust God 100% that he knows whether the enemy stole children from me or this was God's plan and I just wasn't on board with it. In the end, I will face the Lord and I will say, you were right. I agree with you. And there are days where I grieve certain things and people who have had hurts, you know, you've lost certain things through these painful relationships and those are, or situations and to validate that pain and say, that was terrible. What happened? That was hurtful. I don't understand it, but God, I trust you in my process that you are bringing me from glory to glory, that the end is way better than the beginning, that I am the head, not the tail, that you think I am wonderful, that you have given me gifts and talents for your purposes. And I just focus on those types of things. Like I had another disappointment. Okay, God, what do you want me to focus on? If I focus on the disappointment, I will get into a rut and start believing more lies, right? Usually the ones you believe the longest are the ones that come back up, rear their head. Well, what did I do? What can I fix it? You know, that's my thing that I've let go of. And God's redeeming me into saying, you know what? That really is a bummer. I'm going to validate my pain. I am not happy about that. I might cry if I want to. I might even be angry, but I don't have to sin, right? Being angry isn't wrong. That was another one of my lies. I felt like it was wrong to be angry when things happened, because I thought I had to respond like a loving Christian and that meant no anger, which is not true. And so going with God through the process of your pain, letting him speak to it. I hope I answered your question on that, but I just keep feeling like women, we need to remember we are a work in progress and we are human.
Yeah, absolutely. I know there's so much to this. I feel like there's so many layers and I think women will definitely have questions for you, but what do you want to leave women with today? Like, what do you want to just want to encourage them or give them a couple of steps or whatever you feel like God is telling you to share?
I think here's the phrase that's coming to me. This has been in my heart a lot in the last few months. Whatever God reveals, he heals. So if God reveals pain, if he reveals something, you know, that you don't want to address from your childhood, or if he reveals your failure, whatever he reveals, he only reveals so he can heal it. And so if it's being revealed and it feels like you have shame attached to it or fear or anxiety, that is the enemy trying to insert his thoughts and feelings and what the outcome is going to mean for you. So there's a lie attached to some outcome. So if something's getting revealed and you're afraid, you're really afraid of the outcome. So God's plan is to heal it, to reveal it and heal it. So his outcome is different. So we need to seek God for what is your outcome in this? Help me see it from your perspective so we can reveal and heal instead of reveal and hide.
That's good. I really love that. I think I always like to say we are run by our emotions when we run away from them.
Yeah.
And that's true. It's just when we start to feel something that feels heavy, we do have that response, like you said, the fight, flight, or freeze, yeah, where when we start to feel it, we want to do something else with it. We don't want to walk through it. We just kind of want to go, what rug can I shove it under? What cubby hole can I like put it in my brain? And that was beautiful. Yeah. I love that. Where can women find you in case they have more questions? Where do you want them to go?
Yeah. Everything is, you can find me at jillmonaco.com, and Monaco is M-O-N-A-C-O. You can find me on Instagram at Jill Monaco, Twitter, Facebook, kind of all the places, but you can find it all from my main website. And also there's tons of like free things. I've got a free class, Jess, I don't know if I told you about. It's called Living Free. And it's so what you talk about with how do we manage our thoughts and our emotions, and how does that determine what we put meaning to and outcomes, you know, in our belief system. So it's totally a free audio class and workbook. It's at jillmonaco.com/living-free. I'm sure you can put it in the show notes. Yeah. So that's how people can connect. I do coaching one-on-one too. So if someone is working through, you know, one of these lies, I would love to help. Mm-hmm. So they can reach out to me on my website.
And make sure you guys go listen to Jill's podcast, because...
Yes, because you're on my podcast. So we did kind of a part, two parts on this thing. So yeah, I encourage everyone to go find the Jill Monaco show. I'm sure she'll put notes in the podcast show notes as well on iTunes and all those places. But Jess and I are talking a lot about understanding your worth and lies women believe. And she shares some really powerful truths over there. So I encourage you to check it out.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Jill, for your time, for sharing such a vulnerable story with us. I know it's going one to encourage. And for me, not just encourage, but help women go, if she can, I can. I think Amen. Sometimes we need somebody that just, the scene from Wonder Woman just came to me where they're in the battle and nobody wants to go across the line because they're right at the front end. And she just gets up, climbs the ladder. She's like, I don't care what you guys say. And she kind of learns some of her, I guess, power, I guess you could say. Yeah. And then the guys are like, okay, let's go. And I think sometimes we need somebody to go, come on, let's go, you know, and take that charge. So I'm so thankful that you lead women in that charge.
Well, thanks so much for that. I appreciate it. What a great time chatting about this with you today.
P.S. One more thing. If you've ever felt like you weren't good enough, smart enough, pretty enough, thin enough, strong enough, worthy enough, or doing enough, then my best-selling book, Know Your Worth, is for you. If you knew what you were worth, would you settle for anything less? It's not uncommon to feel inadequate, whether it's issues surrounding your career, your body, relationships, or your finances. You will discover gems to apply in your own life as I take you through my own journey of how I was able to overcome the unthinkable by realizing my worth wasn't tied in the things or people, but to God. In this book, I really walk you through the how-to of stop settling for relationships that do nothing but cause you pain. Find the tools you need to be successful in life. Realize you are beautiful just the way you are. Refuse to settle for anything less than what's God's best for your life. And recognize that no matter what your past looks like, it doesn't have to be your future.